Would get up and teach the book exactly like it was. I might as well read it to me, right? So I don't want to do that. So I'm bringing extra things that are not in your book. So that's the reason you should come every week, right? So last time you guys studied Revelation. Now the thing about Revelation is that it is a global message, right? It's global when I mean, or I could, corporate would be a good word for it. It's all, what God did, is doing, and will do with the entire world, right? And so, you know, we looked at his creation, we look at what's going on now, and we look at what it's going to be. And so what I hope the main thing that you brought away from that study is that he's got it, right? He's in control. When the politics don't go like we want them to, or when people seem to be running around with their hair on fire the way you see on the news right now, we don't want to panic because God is in control. Would you look at the verse that I have there, Luke 2:11-12. On Christmas Eve, we went to my daughter's church for Christmas Eve service. And the preacher said something I had never thought of before, and it had to do with this verse. So it says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people." And then that's a global statement, right? So this is good news for everybody. But then the next sentence it says, "For unto you." Who is he talking to? Who is the angel talking to? He's talking to the shepherds. Let me tell you about the shepherds. They were the outcasts of society. Most of them had no other skills, and a lot of them are criminals. And their sentence was to go out in the fields and be shepherds. And so this message from the angel was to those shepherds. So the message was, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for who? For you." So the message here is a personal message to these shepherds. Isn't that cool? I mean, I had not seen it that way before. The overall message was to everyone, but the message in particular was for the shepherds. And so that's the difference between your Revelation study and this study, because this study is very personal. Okay, this is, maybe will even invoke some emotions you haven't dealt with for a while, because it's going to talk about how you feel when you don't fully understand what your identity is in Christ. And a lot of people suffer with things like this. So let me give you just another illustration. Who was the disciple Jesus loved? John? Leah?
Yes.
How do we know that? Who said it?
John.
John said it. I was hoping somebody would say something else because that's the right answer. So John said in John 13:23, one of his disciples, so he's talking in the third person, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table. And then Jesus said, at Jesus' side, and it goes on to talk about, he talks about the betrayal that's going to happen. But John is saying about himself, "I am the disciple that Jesus loved." Did Jesus ever say that? No, I'll just, in case you don't know the right answer, Leah. Jesus never said that. None of the other writers in the Bible said that John was the disciple Jesus loved. So what? The reason John said this is because he felt he was the one that Jesus loved. He never said he didn't love the other disciples. He just said, Jesus loved. So then the next verse, John 21, says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, so I'm not going to read that whole verse, but I'm just going to set this up for you. Peter's walking along with Jesus. And he looks behind him, and there's John. John's always there, right? Now, you got an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. It seems like they were always on the inside of everything. But Peter kind of liked, you know, that one-on-one with Jesus. So they're walking along. He looks over his shoulder, and there's John. And then he says to Jesus, "What about that guy?" That's basically what he's saying. What about him? And then he goes on to say, some people say that he, John, will never die. Now, John himself then goes on to say, so the saying spread about the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So what did you learn about John when you studied Revelation? You know John wrote Revelation, right? What did you learn about John in comparison to the other disciples?
He was the last to die.
He lived to be an old man. He did die. But why did God keep him alive? So he could write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So he had a purpose. And God, Jesus was basically saying, Peter, that's none of your business. It's up to me. But that's not even the point of what I'm trying to bring out here. Is John, for the second time, says the disciple that Jesus loved. And that's where we're going with this study. Because what I want you to say at the end of this study, I am the woman that Jesus loves. That's it. We could just go home now. If you get it, we could just go home and do something else. But I'd like for you to turn to your handout on page 4 of your handout. I'm going to sit this up. Now, we were going to have some stuff up on the screen, but technology failed us. It's okay. We can handle it. So I was playing a song before you came in. Do you remember what the song was? I am who he, in that song, it's I am who he says I am. So I changed it a little bit. You are who God says you are. Okay, now I had a list of things that God said that you are, and I thought a list is boring. So that's why it looks like this. Looks pretty, right? And so what we want is, and I put all the call outs counting, pointing to God. He said all these things about you, the woman that Jesus loves. So we're not going to read them all, but one of the things I would really recommend that you do is look up these verses. You know, now how many of you are reading through the Bible with the church? Okay, so this is another little exercise. Look up these verses because these verses are important. Let me show you how important they are. You see this box here? Does anybody wonder why this box is here?
Cookies. I was trying to smell the sugar.
Cookies. That would have been a good idea. This is a box that contains some special messages. I was born and raised in San Diego, and I met a sailor. And he was so cute. He's from Tennessee. I'd never been around a Tennessee boy, and I'd never seen anybody so polite. And he said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, thank you, please, all that stuff that a lot of the California boys didn't say. And so we fell in love and began dating. He was in the Navy, So that means he had to be gone a lot. So he wrote me letters. This is, I had to actually take some of the letters out at home because the box was so heavy. These are letters that he wrote to me when we were dating and he was off on a deployment. So he'd be off somewhere and he wrote me almost every day, although they didn't come every day. I don't know if you've ever been getting mail from somebody in the military. You might get 10 one day and not anymore for 2 or 3 weeks. But these are actually letters that he wrote to me. Do you think I just read these one time? Some of them, the writing is obviously wet. Well, it's not wet anymore, but it has tear stains on it, right? Because I read them over and over again. And what was he telling me? He was telling me how much he loved me. He was telling me why he loved me. He was trying to convince me that he loved me. And some of the letters, I think it's probably the ones that I took out because they were higher up in the stack. Even after we were married, sometimes I would go and lay down on my bed and there would be a letter. And those letters are very precious to me. That's why I've kept them. Uh-oh, am I misting? Uh-oh, okay. You want my fan? Those letters were very special to me. And why am I even telling you about that? Not so that you know that I have a very prolific husband, but because you have a very prolific father. And he gave us his word for the very same reason. He wants us to know that he loves us. And he wants us to know why he loves us. And how long he's going to love us. And he wants us to know that we're special, that we're his child, that we're redeemed, that we are a new creation, that we're loved, that we're forgiven, that we're accepted, that we're treasured, and on and on and on. And yet, many times we neglect it, don't we? In fact, just honestly, I had to dust the box before I could bring it, because it had been a while since I've looked at it. But that's this whole study, everything I talk about will be Bible-based. I'll give a verse for almost everything I say because it's so important. So now look at your the next handout. Now this is the one that I had hoped to have on the screen. No, I'm sorry. It's not that one. The one that says my identity in Christ. Is that the right one? Okay, so my identity in Christ. I'm just going to read it this time, but then in the future we're going to read it together. Because of Christ's justification, I am free from the power of sin. I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, and totally accepted by God. I am absolutely complete in Christ because of sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can become more and more like Jesus because of glorification. I can feel assured of my future with Jesus in heaven. And say that last with me. I am the woman Jesus loves. That, if I say that, that doesn't exclude Mary Ann, right? It says that I know that I am a woman that Jesus loved. Loves. I keep going loved because that's the way it is. But anyway. When did God think of you first? Ephesians 1:4. I think you have that printed there. It says, long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in his mind. See, I'm already misting. He had us in his mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Anybody feel holy? You know, we can say, I know that the Bible says that I've been made holy, but we don't feel holy, do we? But that doesn't change it. He says, God says here, that his purpose was to make us holy by his love. Now, I don't think you have on your handout. I put the ESV version in my paper. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless. Wow, that's a big deal, isn't it? Blameless. And so those are the things that we're going to be looking at through our time together. Are you in love with God? Do you love Jesus? How many of you believe in God? Now, don't raise your hand on the next question, because I would have freaked if you didn't know the answer. Raise your hand on that one. But do you believe God? It's a totally different question, isn't it? I believe in God. You know, the Bible says, well, good for you. So do the demons. Okay, they believe in God. So the question is, do you believe God? So we just read a verse that said that one of his purposes for us was to make us holy and blameless. Do you believe that? Okay, so that's where we want to go with this study, is to get to where we truly believe it. So if you didn't really, really love God, first commandment is what? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If we're honest, we would have to say, I want to, but we kind of love ourselves more, right? So that's the problem. Why do we not love God with all our heart? I think it's because we don't know how much he loves us. We haven't really gotten to the point where we understand how loved we are. When you realize how much God loves you, you'll begin to live and rest in that love. When you live in God's love, you are free. Freedom is a gift from God. So we're going to look at all of that. So, but guess what? There's somebody that wants to steal that from you. And who is it? Satan. Let me read. Do you have 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 in there? Okay. I'd like for you to, if you have a pen out, circle some of the words that I'm going to point out. Be sober-minded. What that means is to be clear-headed, to be aware. Be watchful. Circle watchful. So be clear-headed and be watchful. Your adversary is somebody that is working against you, right? Somebody that's working against you. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, circle devour. Have you ever watched a National Geographic movie where a lion has just caught a gazelle? That's not a pretty sight, is it? But that is the vision that God's trying to give us right here, is you've got a roaring lion that wants to destroy you completely. Resist him. Circle resist. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So this is a warning. Be alert. Be disciplined. How can we be disciplined? What are some of the things that we can do to be disciplined? We've already kind of talked about it a little bit.
Read the Bible.
Fellowship with other sisters.
Pray. Somebody say pray. Good. Good. Be vigilant. Resist. Be steadfast. All of those words apply to what we need to do is when we look at the devil and we think about the power, or not, he doesn't have power over us, but that what he wants to do. Sunday, if you were in church here, Brandon mentioned Philip Yancey. I don't know if you know Philip Yancey or you've read, ever read, but I've known him for, not, I don't know him, but I know of him. read a lot of the things that he's written. Some of the things that he's written have really been transforming in my life. And yet, he went astray. He confessed that he had been having an affair for many years. And all the while, he was preaching. So what happened to him? Where did he go wrong? We need to learn from his failure so that we don't fail. Okay, because many times we think, well, we're not going to have that problem. Well, you may not have that problem, but you very likely have another. Anybody use a GPS to go somewhere? So I used to, I taught computer programming. And one of the things I told the students, I said, when you're writing your program, first thing you got to know is what your starting point is and what's going to be your ending point. Okay, where are you going? Because your program has to get you from there to there, right? That's what a GPS does. And most of the time it does it right, doesn't it? But if it tells you to go to Crystal River and you get out to 44, I mean, if you're trying to get to Crystal River and your GPS is telling you how to get there and you come out to 44 and you turn left, what is it going to do?
Reroute.
And that's what we want to do. We are going to mess up. Anybody in here never mess up, never sin, you know? So what we have to do is when we see that we're going down the wrong path, we need to turn around. We need to reroute. And when we reroute, we become more and more like Jesus every time we reroute. So we need to know the truths of God's word. Your only defense is against the adversary, is knowing God's word. How did Jesus resist the devil?
Scripture.
That was it. He didn't give a big sermon. He didn't run away. He quoted scripture. And so that's what we have to do we have to know God's word in order to counteract what the devil wants to do. So enemies of our identity and our freedom. We'll talk about freedom. I think there's a blank there for you to fill in. What is freedom? Well, from the world view, what does the world think that freedom is?
Do whatever you want.
Do whatever you want. Do what feels good. I grew up in the, see, if I tell you, then you're going to know how old I am. So anyway, I grew up in the 60s. And that, you know, the women were burning their bras, which was very unflattering, by the way. Nobody looks good that way. But life without restraint, do whatever you want to do. That's what the world says. Do what pleases you. Do what feels good. And it opens the door for an awful lot of things. When you see people, and I don't know if you're news junkies, I am, but when you see people out on the streets just making fools of themselves, setting fires and running into cars, that's the world view. I want to do that and I'm doing it, right? Well, the biblical view says this. The only true freedom is through Jesus. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We're going to talk about in just a minute what freedom actually is, but just to make it concise here, freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom is being free from the slavery of sin. The Bible tells us that people who do not know Jesus, who have not accepted Jesus, they are slaves to sin. When we accepted the gospel as part of our life, we became free from that slavery. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin, but it's almost like when you look at people who do not know Jesus, they don't have any choice. They're slaves to sin, and yet we've been set free from that. Okay, so enemies of our freedom, people that, things that are seeking to discourage and dishearten us from living in the fullness of Christ. First, there's the world. How does the world entice us to live not in the way of Jesus? Seeking fame, fortune, and all the offerings of the world, right? That's what the world wants, to how it entices us. Let me give you an example of my very own. When my son was 3 years old, the doctor just, I won't go into it, but for some medical reasons, he said, I think it would be good for him to be in a daycare where he has to talk. Well, that opened the door for me to do something else. And so my husband said, why don't you go back to school? So I said, oh, okay, that sounds good. We went and we saw a counselor at the college. And he said, what do you want to major in? And I kind of looked at my husband who was with me and thought, I don't know. He said, well, the place to make money is in the computer field. So I said, okay, computer science. Didn't pray about it. Didn't really care about that. What I was looking for is what career could I have to where I could make a lot of money. That's how the world entices us away from walking with Jesus. And guess what? It works. I quit walking with Jesus. I went ahead and got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree in computer science. I ended up being a professor of computer science and was surrounded by, I'm just going to say, worldly people. And I went down a path that drew me away from Jesus. This is many, many years ago. So that's one example. Another example is this. As a professor, every semester, you get evaluated at the end of the semester. And I would have like 30, 40 people in my class, and maybe 38 of them gave me glowing reviews, but all I could focus on was the two that said, she's a terrible teacher. She's too tall. I had one guy say, she's too tall. I mean, really, what does that have to do with anything? So why did I bring that up here? Because my security, here I am, I've walked away from Jesus. I'm not walking with him. I'm not feeling his love. I'm not giving him my love. And so these evaluations threw me for a loop. And I would think, I'm a horrible teacher. That's all I could think about. And that's how the world works, is it works against you. Another way the world entices us away from Jesus is, wow, is it 6:40 already? Oh, my goodness. So, beauty advice. Plastic surgery. Makeup, so much makeup. How many different kinds of makeup have we tried? Because the world says we have to be beautiful. We have to be skinny. I don't follow that advice. But the world says that we have to be skinny. And skinny isn't skinny enough, right? And so we are enticed away. Well, the flesh, what is the flesh? It's pride. We want to be admired, and it pulls us away from our main purpose. So what is our primary purpose for living? To be successful? Question mark. To be admired? Question mark. No, that's not it. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. That's it. Our purpose is to glorify God. So when I come to teach this class, I don't come to teach this class to glorify Rebecca or to entertain you. I come to this class to glorify God. And so The verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I mention a verse that's not on, just write the reference down and you can look it up later. That was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Anybody know who Chuck Swindoll is? Now listen, he's great. But he told a story one time of being on an airplane, and there was a guy that had had way too much to drink and was giving the stewardess a hard time. And just he was just awful, and the stewardess was so patient and kind and tried to calm him down and put him in the seat, and he just did such a great job. So Chuck Swindoll is sitting there, and he's watching this going on. So once she finally got the guy, maybe she knocked him out or something, I don't know. But he quit bothering her, and so she went back in the galley, and she was standing back there. So Chuck Swindoll walked back there, and he walked up to her, and he said, "United Airlines is sure lucky to have you working for them." She said, "I don't work for United Airlines." And he looked around like, "Did I get on the wrong flight?" He was on a United Airlines flight, and he just looked at her puzzled, and she said, "I work for Jesus Christ." No. There you go. That is living for his glory. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So you got the world, you got the flesh, and now you got the devil. And the devil came to Adam and Eve, and what did he appeal to? Their pride. Okay, their pride and their independence. And you know what they did, and what was the end result? That banishment, but what was the first thing? They lost what? Fellowship with God. Can you imagine what it was like to every day walk through the garden side by side with God, and yet they were willing to give that up for an apple? I mean, I like apples, but not that much. So this is the test of whether the devil is leading you or not. If what you're hearing and what you're doing and what you're following is drawing you away from God, that's the devil. However, if you feel conviction, and when you feel that conviction, you get closer to God, that's the Holy Spirit. So you can, you know, where the Bible says, "My sheep know me and they know my voice"? That's how you know the voice. There is no way that God is going to lead you. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to do something that's against what God's word says. I have an example about that too, but it would take me too long to tell it. So turn to the one, the graphic where it's the picture. This is the one thing that I had hoped to have on the screen, but that's okay. We'll just deal with this. Oh, they did? Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah. So this one, I want you to, if you can situate things on your desk there or on your lap, so where you can see the picture and you can also see that handout with all the verses on it. So your book, my husband calls these words $25 words because they're big words, right? Justification, glorification, sanctification, and then I'm adding a few. But by the way, how many of you have been able to read the first chapter? Oh, wow. I am impressed. Very good. So as you went through there, you saw those big words. What I wanted you to look at is it in a graphic format, because I think I'm a visual person. So the graphic kind of helps us to understand what we're trying to say here. Justification is what fixed what we were. So we were sinners. Not that we're not, yeah, I'll get to that in just a minute. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Anybody here that says they're not a sinner just doesn't get it, because we're all sinners. Everyone is a sinner. A lot of people like to say, well, people are basically good. That's not true. That's not true. Yeah.
Brandon told us that we're saints that sometimes sin.
You know, that's chapters. Oh, that's good. But the saints is chapter 6. I believe it's chapter 6 or 5 or something. We're going to talk about being saints. So we're going to have St. Cassie, and we're going to have St. Leah, because you answered all the questions, so you must be a saint, okay? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, so we just learned everybody's a sinner, and now we're looking at this verse, and it says, "The cost of that is death." We're not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. What would spiritual death be? Separation from God forever. So the wages of sin is death, but, so whenever you see a but, whatever comes next is going to be opposite of what came before it, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5:10 is a little bit further down on your page, but I just wanted to point out one phrase on it. It says, we were once God's enemies. Romans 5:10 says, we were once God's enemies. And then Romans 8:1-2 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's where we get the slavery of sin. So once we have gone to the point of knowing Jesus, know what he has done, that sets us free from the law or the slavery to sin. So just a little caveat here. When you look at other people who do not know Jesus and they're doing things that you're like, how in the world do they live their life like that? Well, it's no wonder. There's the absence of Jesus. And so we are set free from that. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's justification. A lot of people like to use a little play on words. It's just as if you hadn't sinned. I don't totally like that, because I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget that I was a slave to sin and now I'm not. I don't want to forget that. So justification sets us free from the slavery of sin. So now I'm going to skip over to the other side and look at glorification, Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised in, the reason I'm skipping over is because remember I said about the programming, get us from there to there. So the starting point was prior to justification. I do want to say this. My dad always used to say, don't just assume that you're in a church setting, that everybody in there is in Jesus. So if you're not, make sure you talk to somebody, your group leader or Robin or myself. Make sure that you've made things right with God. So glorification, we said that justification is what we were, and then we were justified. When we look at glorification, it's what we will be. That's what you studied when you studied Revelation. Where are we going? You know, in Revelation, he tells us he's bringing us to heaven, right? He's going to bring us to heaven with him. And that's what glorification is. So Colossians 3:1-4. I'm only going to read the part that's in bold. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then there's a quote in your book. We will at last be granted freedom from the very presence of sin. Do you feel in this world the oppression of sin around you? It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's not only heartbreaking that there's evil out there, but I feel so bad for the people who do not know Jesus. Don't you? Doesn't it break your heart? When you see people, you see a young man walk up and shoot a man in the back, just as bold as can be. Don't you want to say to that boy, Jesus loves you? So glorification. We will at last be granted freedom from the very presence of sin. At that moment, for the first time, we will rightly reflect our true identity in every fiber of our being. We will be complete in him. And you know, have you thought about this? You don't have to have any faith in heaven. Think about that. Right now, you have to have faith, right? You have to believe that the Bible is true. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be looking at him. You're going to be looking at Jesus. You're going to be with the Father. And you no longer have to say, oh, I hope this is true. I believed it on earth, but now it's right before my face. And so the Bible says that our faith will become what? Anybody know? Our faith will become sight. We see Jesus. We don't have to have faith anymore. So that's glorification. So that brings us all down to sanctification. That's what is. Okay, this is something I want to bring out to you. 2 Corinthians 1:23 says, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee? Some of you might be as old as me and remember the good housekeeping seal of approval. Remember it? Okay, so if it had the good housekeeping seal of approval, that meant what? It's good. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, when we come to Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit, and that is like a deposit, a down payment, the mark of approval that's on us. So when God looks at us, he sees the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are marked as one of his. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And this is where we are in this study, and where we're going with this study, is that we haven't gotten there yet. I told you about a time when I put money over anything that Jesus would have led me to do. Okay, I rerouted, otherwise I wouldn't be standing here right now, right? I rerouted, but there will become a time where we don't even have to reroute. That's when we get to glorification. So Paul says, and you know, when we read things that Paul wrote, we think of him as like this giant of a good, godly person. But where did he come from? He basically participated in murder, didn't he? And he persecuted the Christians. So this is the same Paul that's writing this, and he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to just leave those last definitions there for you to read, because I want to bring out something. Think about this statement. Your character is the sum of all your habits. Think about that for just a minute. Your character is the sum of all your habits. Well, so we can have habits that are not good, right? You know, I'll just say it, overeating, right? Or, you know, whatever you might have. But your habits lead to your character. So how do we become more like Jesus? So we want to replace our old habits with new habits and have the Holy Spirit lead us into those habits. Let me give you some examples. If you don't consider yourself a kind person, what could you do about that? You could practice kindness and make it a habit. So you practice habitual kindness. One place I recognize my failure in that, when I go through the grocery store, I am so focused on getting out of there. So many times I don't even look at the checker. I don't say anything to her. If she says, hi, how are you doing? I say, I'm fine. You know, that's not kindness. Why didn't I say, well, how are you today? Now, I have a friend that whenever anybody asks her that, she says, well, how could I pray for you? And it kind of sets them back. But you'd be surprised how people react to that. So you practice till it becomes so natural that you don't even think about it. What about integrity? What if you struggle with integrity? What if you often tell, I want to say untruths, but let's just call it what it is, lies, right? How could you change that? By practicing not telling lies, right? How about gossip? See, you expect us to talk, I mean, we often, when we think about sin, we think about the big things, you know, having murder or having an affair or, you know, the big things that we probably think are like the worst things you can do. And yet God doesn't even see any different degrees in those sins. So lying is just the same thing as far as degree to God. So being a faithful woman most of the time is not being a faithful woman at all, right? So when we look at Philip Yancey, he probably was faithful most of his marriage, but not all of it. So he was not a faithful husband at all. So it's a habit as to what we want to foster. So because I know I'm running out of time, because I said I would be done by 7, and it is 1:01. So I just want to close this up. Your identity is secure in Jesus Christ. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. So a lot of people interpret that to be that if you know all the scripture, the truth is going to set you free. But you actually have to combine that verse with John 14:6. What does John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you want to live truth, you have to know truth. And the truth is Jesus. So the closer you walk with Jesus, the more truth you're going to have in your life. So I think I have a blank there in your page. Know Jesus, know truth. Okay? And so that's where we're going with this. I do want to tell you a little bit about the structure of your book. Starting with chapter 2. And by the way, I just have to tell you, I wish I could skip next week and go right to chapter 3 because it's my favorite. It's about adoption. And I have an adopted grandson, and I'm going to tell you all about him. And I can hardly wait to tell you because it has been such a blessing Okay, I can't. Cut it. Move on. We'll do that in 2 weeks. Okay, so next week we're going to talk about reflection. We're made in God's image. How many of you did the study, what was it called, Robin? In His Image? When we did, you don't know what I'm talking about? Huh?
Was it a
reason? That was a couple of years ago. I think it was called In His Image. You know what? Maybe I did it by myself. Well, we ought to do that one. Okay, so turn to page 19. So all the rest of the chapters after chapter 1 have this same organization. They start out with identity theft. I wrote out on the side on mine, identity crisis. What's going wrong here in my identity? Okay, in this particular chapter, I'm reflecting the wrong things. Okay, then move forward to the next page, and then you see identity truth. Okay, what truth is there that replaces what's going on in there? And then the very last section is going to be identity transformation. That's on page 25.
Sorry.
Okay, so it's identity theft, identity truth, identity transformation. So it's the transformation that we're after in this study. We want to be transformed to women who say what to themselves? I am the woman Jesus loves. Okay, so we're going to use all of these studies to help us walk closer to the Lord. And Robin, did we do the verses? Did we get the verse cards? Or are we doing that next week? Okay. So I'm going to have verse cards for you. They're already made up, I think. But the memory verses, at the end of each chapter, there's a memory verse. And we put them on a little keychain. And so you'll be able to attach that to your purse or your backpack or something and carry them around with you, because we want to really understand what our identity in Christ is. And you'll see that in the verses. Now, I'm going to say this, though. When you get to next week's memory verse, if you're like me, you're going to read the verse and you're going to go, what? I don't get that. So a challenge for you is read the whole chapter around it. Now, I will be explaining it next week, but it's a little confusing. But I will be explaining it next week. So then the next week we're going to talk about adoption, and you can see that being a child of God, being chosen, a lot of people have trouble with that. How is it that I can be chosen and somebody else not chosen? Well, we're going to deal with your part. We're going to deal with that. You are chosen. And you know what? Some people want to argue that point, but the Bible is very clear on it, very clear. And so we'll be talking about that 2 weeks from now. Who is the woman that Jesus loves? Say, I am. You are the woman that Jesus loves. And we're going to learn that more and more over the next 8 weeks. Can I just pray with you, please? Father, how thankful we are for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you had a plan to bring us into your fold, to allow us to be your daughters, that you would be our king, and that you provided Jesus for a path to get to that position where we can call you Father. Lord, I pray that you would be with the groups now as they study the things that are in these chapters, that you would open their hearts to be really open and honest with each other, and that we would be able to come to a place where we really understand that we are the women that Jesus loves. And I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, ladies, really quickly, I'm going to make a few changes to the groups, but I'm going to
was going to dismiss you because some people are new. So Marianne, I'm going to have you take your group to your, and so those of you that have been in Marianne's group in the past,